Acts 21. Acts 21, starting at verse 37. You recall now, Paul had three missionary journeys. And they're over now. The third missionary journey ended with Paul coming back to Jerusalem. He's being driven to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit keeps telling him to go to Jerusalem. Paul knows that as he goes there, that he's persecution awaits him. The Spirit clearly told him that. The prophet Agabus told him that. Now, I mentioned this last week. Let me just give some of this again. This account you're reading now takes place around A.D. 57. I won't bore you with all the math how they know that. It's about A.D. 57. That's about 27 years after the crucifixion. Christ was crucified probably around A.D. 29, A.D. 30. This is 27 years later. Nero is on the throne. Christians are being persecuted all over the empire. And remember, Jerusalem is destroyed in A.D. 70 by the Romans. The 15 or so years before that, leading up to that destruction, was all one battle after another of the Jews. The Jews are getting more and more agitated against Rome. There's all these battles and riots break out, and Rome is building a huge presence of soldiers in Judea because they know the Jews are troublemakers. And so tensions are very high between the Jews and the Romans. A lot of national Jewish patriotism. They hate Romans even more than ever. It means they hate Gentiles even more than ever. There's many, many struggles going to happen between this time and A.D. 70 when actually the temple and the nation are going to be totally destroyed. Dean?
The question came to my mind about these Jews that are so against Rome. Would they be considered zealots?
There was a party called the Zealots. They were like the hardcore patriots who were willing to go out and kill Romans. But all the Jews, the whole nation, is rebelling against Rome. And there's all kinds of fights, and Rome doesn't put up with rebellion. So there's all kinds of trouble, and little wars break out, and a skirmish breaks out here, and a skirmish breaks out. That's the background, because, in other words, there's a lot of national turmoil going on right now. Paul comes back to Jerusalem at this time. That explains some of what happens to Paul here, I believe, because a lot of people are just, they're so worked up against Gentiles and Romans. Now, we saw last time, the Apostle James and the elders are concerned about rumors that have spread that Paul is anti-Jew. Notice verse 21 of chapter 21. We saw this last week. Paul comes to James and the elders, and they say this. They have been told about you. Now, there's a rumor being spread about you, that you are telling all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Now, none of that's true. Paul never went around teaching the Jews to stop being Jews. Now, he taught against the law. He taught salvations by faith in Christ alone. But he never did. The things you're saying here, he never did. Paul didn't go among the Gentiles telling Jews these things. That's kind of anti-Jew. We covered it all last week, what Paul did teach, what Paul did do. But that's the rumor, that Paul is anti-Jew, that Paul's been going around telling the Jews that are spread among the Gentiles to totally abandon Moses and this whole thing and to be against all of that. And he isn't. So the Jewish leadership comes up with this idea, which I tend to think was a little misguided. We saw this last week. An attempt to reassure the Jews that they tell Paul, you should join in with these four men who've made a vow. And what that means, we saw last week, this vow is you would take a vow, whatever it was for. It might have been a Nazarite vow, it might have been some other vow. Usually it lasted 30 days. You would not cut your hair or do anything during those 30 days. At the end of the period of the vow, whether it was 30 days or 90 days, whatever, you would go to the temple, announce that your vow is finished. They'd cut your hair. They basically would shave your head. Take the hair, throw it in the fire of the altar, and make a small offering. Now, it's not an offering for salvation, for sin. It's just an offering. It was a cleansing thing. The Jews had this custom that if you went abroad among the Gentiles, for whatever reason, before you took him back into the temple itself, you had to have a cleansing of some kind. The James and the elders tell Paul, listen, we've got four guys who are about to do this. Why don't you join with them? Pay the money for them. So when they all go into the temple, you go with them just to show all the Christian Jews and the non-Christian Jews that you're not anti-Jewish. You haven't thrown off all your Jewish roots.
Is this similar to what Paul did to Timothy?
Yeah, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Remember, Paul says circumcision doesn't mean anything, but just to avoid trouble with the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised. Dorcas?
Now, if he wouldn't have done that, he could never went into the temple.
Yeah, theoretically, they had that ritual. They knew he was abroad. Now, again, I hate to sit in judgment over the Apostle James and the other. I don't know. It seems to me Paul would have been better just to come to Jerusalem, meet with the church, and kind of lay low, not go to the temple. But they're asking Paul to do this, and Paul does. And who knows whether they're right or wrong. I don't know. But as you read last week, this whole thing backfires. Paul goes into the temple with this to do this little ceremony. And a Jew from Asia, I mean, not a Jew living in Jerusalem, but a Jew from Asia. Remember, this is near the time of the Passover. A Jew from Asia recognizes Paul. Now, remember what happened to Paul in Asia with the Jews? Every town he went to, these Jews rose up and rioted. They tried to have him killed several times. They complained to all the, every city he went in, Paul preaches against our customs and our people. And one of these guys, there's that guy. Remember now, Paul also, at least for a time, was public enemy number one. When he was Saul the Pharisee, he was famous. They would know who he was. He was very, we'll see it here in a minute, Paul was a very up and rising star among the Pharisees. When he converted to be a Christian, they sent death squads out after him to kill him. And there was a price on his head. Now this is about 8 or 9 years later, but now he's in the temple. In fact, we saw last week, we're not going to read it all again, they confuse him. Paul has been traveling with Gentiles. There's a man named Trophimus he traveled with. And they assume that they saw Paul outside the temple with Gentiles. They assume he must have brought these Gentiles into no man's zone inside the temple. Gentiles were not allowed inside the temple itself, or Paul would have gone. They accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which is a death sentence. And of course, a riot breaks out. This whole plan of the try to make Paul more, you know, so Paul could, they could say, look, Paul's still Jewish, backfires in a huge way. We saw last week how this riot breaks out. They start, come and help us. It says the whole city comes out. They're beating him, kicking him, trying to kill him, dragging him through the streets. They drag him outside the temple. The temple doors are shut. And remember, where the temple, where the main front doors of the temple are, right to the right, it's called the Fortress of Antonia. There was a Roman garrison there. There's about 200 men there. Just because the Jews were so troublesome. This thing was three stories tall with a watchtower where the soldiers would watch for the next riot to break out so they could stop it. Well, there was a huge riot. They're kicking and beating this guy to death right on the steps in front of the temple. So, of course, the centurion runs down and stops it, brings Paul in, rescues him. And now we pick it up now in verse 37. That's where we ended last week. Paul's arrested. Remember, even as they're dragging him out of there, they put him in chains, like Agabus said. Even as they're dragging Paul out of there, they're still trying to kill him. They're probably reaching in trying to gouge his eyes out or kill him or something. So they have to actually hold Paul up and carry him up these steps. That's how vicious they are against him. That's where we are. Let's look at verse 37 of chapter 21. As Paul was being brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, "Stop." As Paul's being carried up these steps, and the whole crowd below, remember, the whole city comes out. He's shouting for his death. Remember, they said, "Away with this man." Remember how familiar that sounds? This is probably almost the exact same spot where they said that about Jesus. "Away with this man. Off, kill him." As he's being carried up these three flights of steps, Paul says to the centurion, "Can I say something to you?" And the centurion said, he's shocked, "You speak Greek?" Because there's a big case of mistaken identity here. Now picture that. Paul is beaten and bloody. He's probably all dirty and ripped. Clothes are ripped. But he says, can I say something to you? They were going to take him inside and arrest him, probably do terrible things to him. We'll see that in a minute as well. He says, "Do you speak Greek?" And an idea there, this centurion's shocked. "You're not that Egyptian criminal." We'll get to that in a second. He thinks Paul is this criminal guy. And Paul says, "No, I'm not. I'm from Tarsus. I'm a Jew." And Paul probably spoke very educated Greek. Well, as soon as Paul spoke Greek, this guy is not just some rabble, some whatever. Now, what he mentioned here about the Egyptian, Read that again. He describes this guy in verse 38. The Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, and he's prophesying about this, the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Of course, that would be also as well as the end of the world. But he says, many false Christs will arise, deceiving many. Well, this is one of them. About 3 years before, this is about A.D. 55, an Egyptian, they don't know his name, claimed to be the Messiah. And he led off about 30,000 Jews, according to Josephus. Some think that number is probably inflated. It probably is. But this Egyptian led off thousands of Jews into the wilderness. And out of those thousands of Jews, he trained several thousand to be assassins. The word assassin there in the Greek means dagger men, assassins. And he would send them into Jerusalem. They would find Jews who were loyal to Rome and assassinate them. He just walk up to the street and put a dagger in your back and take off. That was going on for years, these assassins. What he ends up doing, this Egyptian, who's a bit of a madman, he has a huge following. He took about 4,000 of these men to the Mount of Olives about 3 years before this, claiming that, just like Joshua did with Jericho, he was going to cause the wall of Jerusalem to fall down, and they were going to take the whole Tower of Antonia, take all those, murder all those Roman soldiers, take all their weapons, and start to free Israel. And that they believed him. They followed him to this. Well, you can imagine how that worked out. The Romans attacked. 400 of them were killed. 200 were imprisoned. But this assassin got away, this Egyptian. He's still being hunted at this time. He's public enemy number one, I would imagine. He was trying to overthrow Rome. He got away. For some reason, this centurion, this captain of these soldiers, thinks that's who Paul must be. Now, he would come out and see this tumult going on. There's a huge riot. They're beating this guy up. He just assumes, for some reason, Paul is that Egyptian. We've got him now. So when he runs down the steps with his soldiers, remember we saw last week it says centurions, plural. There's at least 200 soldiers here milling around. They figure, we finally got that guy. And as they're dragging him up the steps, I imagine they're about to torture him to death because they think he's that Egyptian. Paul says in Greek, can I say something to you? Like, excuse me, please, kind of thing. And the guy says, whoa, you're not Egyptian. And then Paul says, no, I'm a Jew. I come from Tarsus. No mean city, Paul says. Tarsus wasn't some little podunk town like Landingville. Tarsus was a very cultural center. Tarsus was the Roman center of the Jews, what we call Hellenists. Those Jews who lived in Greek culture. We saw them earlier in a book of Acts several times. Tarsus had a whole huge number of Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. Paul came from there. Tarsus had several hundred thousand people in it. It was a major textile center. It's probably where Paul learned to make tents, because Tarsus had a lot of that going on. His point there is, I'm no threat to anybody here. I'm a Jew. I speak Greek. I'm from Tarsus. I'm not some terrorist. I'm not some madman trying to overthrow the city. So again, this soldier's probably a little surprised by this, who this guy actually is. And then Paul just says, can I speak to them now? And now Paul's got he's three stories up now at this tower. And the guard says, sure, you can talk to them. Go ahead. So Paul begins to talk to them in their own language, which would have been Aramaic. It says Hebrew dialect, and that means Aramaic. Standing up, but picture that. There's Paul standing there again, all beaten and bloodied. He's all dirty. His clothes are probably all ripped. I don't know if he has any hair. He had that vowel thing. He's a mess. But he tries to calm the crowd. And they quiet down. Let's hear what he has to say. And when they hear him talking in Hebrew, they really get quiet. Because they're assuming, I think, that this Paul was some kind of a Gentile. I don't know what half the crowd. As you'll see in a moment, again, it's the same old thing with the Jews. Half the crowd has no idea what's going on. They're just there because of a riot. Now let's read on. Chapter 22. Paul gets to defend himself now before the Jews, at least partially. Verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer to you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Just stop and think there. I mean, he's defending his heritage. This is verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Paul's defending his Jewish heritage. And he has a lot to defend. He has a lot that he could say. Remember the charges, even James and the elders were afraid that they're going to think you're anti-Jew. This crowd has that message too. This guy is against our temple. In fact, notice that again. Back up in, yeah, 28, verse 28. This was their charge. 21, I mean. 21, verse 28. Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. Paul's going to tell them, no, I do not. I am not here to be anti-Jew, anti-Israel. That's not who I am. Notice what he says. He starts off by saying, brethren and fathers. That's very respectful. He calls the Jews my brothers. Remember, Paul loved the Jews. We saw that. Paul loved the Jews. Now, he was sent to the Gentiles. We said that in a minute, too. But he loved the Jews. Paul often described himself as Jewish. We saw that last week. He often did. Now, some Jewish leaders here, because he uses the word fathers. Now, possibly, verse 5, he mentions the high priest. The high priest might be, at this time, it would have been, it's not Caiaphas, it's the guy that succeeded. I forget the name. Anyway, there's some Jewish leaders here as well. The whole city came out to see him, to hear this whole thing. So he's talking to them. It says, brethren and fathers. Probably there's Pharisees there, scribes are there, and probably hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews. Remember, it's getting very close to the Passover, so there's a lot of people in Jerusalem right now. And of course, when they hear him speaking to them in their language, they quiet down. It gets very, very hushed. Kind of neat scene. Paul identifies with the Jews. He basically tells them, I used to be where you are right now. I was one of you. I was raised as one of you. He says it there. I'm a Jew. Born in Tarsus. Now to them, Tarsus was not some foreign city. Tarsus was a very huge center for Jews. There are many Jews from Tarsus. Paul said, I'm from Tarsus. Raised in this city. I was raised in Jerusalem. Sometime in Paul's early life, he was sent to Jerusalem, either with or without his parents. Don't know for sure. And he was raised in Jerusalem. Remember, Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire. But the biggest bragging rights were still from those Jews who could say, I live right in Jerusalem, the holy city. I'm where the temple is. Paul was raised at the center of Judaism, in Jerusalem. That's where he grew up, Jerusalem. He says, I'm a strict Pharisee, zealous for the law. You couldn't be any stricter than the Pharisees were. Paul was a Pharisee. Notice it says, educated by Gamaliel. We saw him back in chapter 5. Remember when Peter and the others are arrested? And they beat them and they want to kill them. Remember what Gamaliel says? Let them go. If they're not from God, they'll die out on their own. If they are from God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. Gamaliel was a bit more moderate than Paul was, because Paul wanted them all dead. But when he mentions the word Gamaliel, that's like saying, I have a PhD from Harvard. That's what he's saying. I'm one of the most educated Jews there are. Gamaliel was one of the most respected teachers in Israel at that time. Paul said, I was raised under Gamaliel. In other words, he knows Judaism. He knows the law. He knows Israel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as Paul himself would say. He says here, I'm zealous for God. That means on fire for the Lord. Just like you are right now. These people are rioting because they think they're on fire for the Lord. Paul would say in Romans, they have a zeal for the Lord, but not according to knowledge. Paul said, I was where you are right now. In fact, he proves it by saying, I was a persecutor of the way. That's the third time you see that phrase in Acts, the way. That's what the Jews called Christianity, the way. Probably because their preaching was the way of salvation is Jesus Christ. The way to God is through Jesus Christ. The way, they call it, this way they live. That's the name the Jews gave to the Christians in the early day. But notice he says there, verses 4 and 5, I persecuted them to the death. I was responsible for many of them dying, being executed. He says we would go out and capture them, kick in their doors. He says, use this word binding. We'd tie them up, drag them into Jerusalem, and probably stone them to death. Men and women. We didn't spare anyone, Paul said. We decimated families. We put them in prisons to be punished, verse 4 and 5. Just as they're doing to Paul now. He said, I was exactly where you guys are right now. He's identifying with the crowd. Remember chapter 9 says about Saul breathing out threats and murder against the Jew, against Christians. Of all the persecutors the church ever had, Saul was one of the worst. He hated them. He wanted them dead. He would breathe out murder against these Christians. I can't wait to get my hands on them so I can have them all put to death. That was Paul, Saul. Turn to chapter 22, verse 19. Paul will give this same testimony three times before the book of Acts ends. Look at 22, verse 19. He says this, "And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." Paul was in hearty agreement with all of that. I put them to death. I chased them down. I ruined their lives. Even when they murdered Stephen, I was there holding their coats and saying, yeah, kill that man. Kill that blasphemer. That was Paul. Look at chapter 26. Paul says this again, what he used to do. 26, verse 9. This is Paul himself describing what he thought, what he did. 26, verse 9. 26, 9. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus." Get that. I hated that name. And so in my mind, I thought, I have to do everything I can against that name. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. "Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Get that. Paul was really into this. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And he demonstrated that. No one can deny that. Like he says here about your... Well, we'll read it here again. Back in 22, the very next thing he says. Verse 5. "As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify." In other words, your own people can testify to this. I'm not making this up. Just ask your high priest. Ask your elders. They're the ones who gave me these letters of authority. I could go around from synagogue to synagogue, from city to city, with the authority of the high priest and the elders to round up these Christians.
Is that why when he got knocked off his horse and Jesus said, "You're persecuting me," who are you?
Yeah.
He was that.
Imagine the shock of that. First of all, there's no evidence Paul was knocked off his horse. He might have been. The other guys had horses, so he probably did too. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just saying. But Paul's pointing out here to this murderous mob who's zealous for their city, who thinks this guy's against Jews. Said, "I used to be exactly where you are right now. In fact, I was even more zealous than any of you guys were. And even your own high priest and your elders can testify to this. I was a persecutor." He's not anti-Jew. Know the irony here. The one who used to put Christians in chains for the Jews is now a Christian in chains by the Jews. Isn't that amazing? But of course, look what Paul's doing here. Paul's making a very powerful argument. Well, in fact, read some more verses there on your sheet there. Galatians 1:14. Paul's talking about his own heritage. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. I loved Israel. I loved their laws. I loved their traditions. I was extremely zealous. Even among all those I was in school with, I excelled them all. I was top of my class. I was number one, 4.1 in Judaism." That was me. Philippians 3, Paul says this. "Circumcised on the eighth day, which is exactly according to the law. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," that's no mean tribe there, "a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." He was as Jewish as a Jew could be. And that's true. Paul's not exaggerating when he says that. But think about that. Paul is saying to this crowd, I was where you are, and I was the best among you. Think of the powerful testimony he's making to the argument. What would take a Jew like that and turn him into a Christian? Barry?
I question. They said that. He said that when he was going to be, he was a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
Jewish people were they?
Paul's parents were Jewish. But somehow his father got Roman citizenship. He wasn't born a Roman, he was born Jewish. There's many ways to do that. We'll get to that in a second too, but tradition says, and this isn't scriptural, that his father, they mentioned his name, I didn't bother writing it down, I don't know if it's true or not, that his father fought some wars in the Roman soldiers. That's one way to get Roman citizenship. If you fought alongside Romans, they would give you, they would grant you, not always citizenship. Somehow Paul's father had Roman citizenship, which means your sons will too. Paul doesn't mention how that happened, but he is a legal Roman citizen because of his father. But he's 100% Jewish. There's many Jews who are Roman citizens. There's many ways to get that citizenship. You could be born a Roman, or you can buy it somehow. You could earn it. It could be given to you, Dorcas.
The island that he was born on, that's Greek, correct?
It's not an island, but yeah.
Oh, the city.
Yeah, it's in the Roman Empire. It's not in Israel. It's outside of Israel. But it's a very prominent Jewish outpost, if you want to put it that way.
But that's not a Greece-owned.
It's a Roman city.
Oh.
So, yeah.
No, I was asking if they were owned by Greek.
Well, Greeks are the Romans. Romans are the Greeks at this point. But it's a Roman city.
Romans defeated the Greeks.
Yeah.
Now they're the power.
Yeah, Greeks. Okay. Yeah, the Greeks ruled the world, and the Romans conquered them. It's a Roman city.
So
Tarsus.
So if he was in that area.
Yeah. But understand the argument he's making. What would take a man who was so zealous for the law, who knew it inside and out, who loved the law so much that he breathed out furious murder against these Christians? And now here he is a Christian. What would cause that? That's his argument here. What do you think happened? I'm sure everybody in the crowd should be asking themselves, well, then what happened to you? We loved you. You were the best son of Israel we've had in a long, long time. Paul should have been one of their heroes. What happened to you? They should be asking. And Paul's happy to answer. Let's go back to 22 and start reading in verse 6. Paul describes his conversion. Here's what happened. You know the story. He's recounting it again. Verse 6. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus. Remember why he's going to Damascus? He's going there to arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and have them killed. As I was going to Damascus, about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Remember how the crowd would hear that. Imagine somebody go, what? What did he just say? I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, know how he describes this guy, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near to me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's Paul's testimony. Here's why I, the most zealous, furious, strict Jew in the land, am now a Christian. Imagine how this crowd would hear this. You've got to wonder how many of this crowd would be because of it. We don't know. Notice, first of all, it says about noontime. Now, at noontime in Israel is quite bright. A lot of sun in Israel. It said a very bright light from heaven. Something brilliantly bright just blinded Paul. Blinded him pretty much instantly. Blinded him. And here's his voice. We saw this before. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Get that. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul technically wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus is already gone. He was persecuting the followers of Jesus. But Jesus sees that as you're persecuting me. You harm his people. He takes that personally. And you got to love this. This is Jesus, the risen Lord, ascended to heaven, now appearing on this road and basically stopping this whole party. It was probably Paul and several men, don't know how many. Probably on horses. The other guys were on horses, so Paul probably was too. And the whole thing just comes and was stopped. There's this brilliantly bright light. Paul gets knocked off onto the ground, on his knees, blinded, and he hears his voice. Why are you persecuting me? Imagine what Paul would think. Now, Paul was well-versed in the Old Testament. He knew the God of Israel. God of Israel often appeared in this Shekinah glory. This God is often described as appearing in blinding light, light no man can see. He knew that. And here he's seeing light. Remember, back in their day, they didn't have, like we have, street lamps and headlights. They didn't see, the brightest light they knew was the sun or lightning. Here he's seeing this light that's so incredibly bright, it blinds him. Dean?
I remember when Moses saw God, he came down off the mountain, and his
face was glowing. Yeah, they knew God dwelt in light. When God appeared, there was light. When God appeared at the tabernacle, when God appeared at the temple, it smoked and light, and they had to get out of there. So he says, who are you, Lord? He knows this is something divine. But who are you? I'm not persecuting God. I love God. Paul's probably thinking, I love the Lord. I love the God of Israel. Who are you? Remember what he says there. I am Jesus, the Nazarene. It's an amazing statement there. The Nazarene. Remember what Nazarene was. A Nazarene was used against our Lord as an insult. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a small, like Landingville or Adamsdale. It's a nowhere place. I am Jesus from Nazarene. But I'm standing here in front of you with all the glory of God himself. Meaning that man from Nazareth was God himself. And Paul recognizes that real quick. Paul will say later, I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's meeting God here in person. I often try to think, what would Paul be thinking right now? He's on his way to murder followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden he meets him in all of his glory and power. I imagine Paul was shaking in his boots. Dean?
That would have made him an apostle.
Well, yeah, qualified for an apostle. He saw the risen Lord. Yeah, you're right there. Yeah. Dirk?
I guess he was thinking that he would be killed right there.
You would think so, wouldn't you? I would be thinking that. After all I've just done to your people, Lord, are you here to destroy me? You would think that. And Jesus would have been right if he'd done so. And notice he also says there, verse 9, this is a public thing. This isn't just, it wasn't just in my head. Those with me saw the light, couldn't understand the voice, meaning they heard something. I don't know if they heard thunder or what they heard. They saw this thing going on with Paul and this brilliant light, but they didn't know what was going on. Jesus is talking to Paul. And then he says there, verse 10 and 11, I was blinded and I had to be led by the hand to Damascus. I can't see. I was struck blind. That would scare him as well. Blindness is a terrible thing. But then notice again, I want to see you again in verse 12. Paul is trying to tell these Jews, what we're doing is Jewish. And it really is. Notice verse 12. A certain Ananias, that's a very Jewish name, a man who was devout by the standard of the law. This man was a very devout Jew, Ananias was, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. All the Jews in that area of Damascus knew this Ananias to be a faithful, God-fearing Jew. But he's also a Christian. He mentioned, here's another one, a well-spoken of, faithful, zealous Jew who's also a follower of Jesus Christ. And of course, you know the story. God tells Ananias, go to Saul. Ananias kind of protests, but Lord, he's trying to kill us. Remember, Jesus said, just go. Ananias goes and restores Paul's sight and tells us what he had to say. But again, there again, Paul's mentioning this to tell this crowd of zealous, patriotic, angry Jews, I'm a Jew. He was a Jew. And we're both followers of Jesus. This is all the Lord working through all of this. And notice what Ananias says. And again, Paul couches these words very well. Verse 14. Ananias said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Every word about that is Jewish. The God of our fathers. He's talking to a Jewish audience. That's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Yahweh. That's Elohim of the Old Testament. Not some foreign deity, not some weird cult. He's telling them, the same God you guys love and worship told me to go out and preach Jesus. See what he's saying there? This Ananias, who was well respected among the Jews, he said, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appointed you to know his will. Paul's saying, our God, brethren, called me. Our God, the God we worship, the God our fathers worship, called me into this ministry. He's defending his ministry. This isn't anti-Jew. It's a natural progression of Judaism. Paul's faith is not some weird cult. Christianity is a natural, logical outcome of Judaism. Judaism was moving towards the Messiah. When Messiah came, that's what Judaism was supposed to be. Dean?
There was that one verse that says, he who accepts me accepts the Father.
Yeah, exactly right. You can't have the Father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob without Christ. But Paul's saying here, this is what Judaism is supposed to be. This is where you're all supposed to be going. Paul was doing what Jews should do. He's accepted their Messiah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to Paul and said, you're going to testify about the Messiah. Paul's tying the whole thing in with Judaism, with the Old Testament. It's pretty cool when you think about it. It's not something new. Notice he says there, he refers to Jesus as the righteous one. That was a very popular phrase for the Messiah. There's many Jewish writings, the Targums and all, when the righteous one comes, when the righteous one arises. That was one of their titles for Messiah. That means righteous or just. Of course, that refutes the charge. The Jews had told themselves this Jesus was a deceiver and a blasphemer. That's what he was crucified for. This deceiver said. They were teaching that Jesus was a deceiver, a liar, and a blasphemer. Paul says, no, the God of our fathers told us he's the righteous one. He's the righteous one. It also reminds them of God's promises. Some there in your sheet. There's many. I just gave you two from Jeremiah. This is prophesied many times in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, remember, from the throne of David, a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I mentioned this on Sunday. Yahweh Zekenu, God our righteousness. God himself, our righteousness. The Jews knew this. That's the title for Messiah. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness. Paul says, I was told by the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to bear witness to the righteous one, the Messiah. He's tying this whole thing in. They should believe this. They should be following this. Paul says there in verse 15, he's commissioned. The Lord says to him, you're now a witness. That's what Dean just mentioned. That's what makes him right to be an apostle. He's seen the risen Lord. Peter said, remember earlier in Acts, we've seen these things. He rose from the dead and we saw it. Therefore, we're witnesses. Jesus said that in the last chapter of Luke. You are my witnesses. You've seen all this. Now you've got to go out and tell everybody else. That's true of us, by the way, as well. We've met the Lord. We are all to be witnesses of what happened, of who Jesus is and what he said and what he's done. They saw him physically. We saw him through salvation. But Paul said, I was commissioned. I was given a mission to be a witness. Just as Paul mentioned earlier, I was commissioned by the high priest and the elders to go out and kill Christians. The God of our fathers recommissioned me to go out and preach Christ. That's pretty cool. Dean?
This seems like Pentecost when Peter was preaching.
Very similar.
He was preaching to all those Jews. Yeah. I'm surprised they didn't say, what must we do?
They wish they would have. They don't.
That would have been great.
Though I can't imagine some of them in the crowd are hearing this. And really, you don't know. We're not told what happens here. And then those verse 16. This is Paul's actual conversion. And this is what Ananias is saying to Paul. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And Paul did just that. Now that he can see the first thing Paul does, he goes down to wherever there's water nearby, and he says, be baptized. He didn't baptize himself. Ananias baptized him. And they're going to have that pattern. You believe, you get baptized. But notice, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Calling out on the name of Jesus for salvation, to be my Lord, my King. Paul did that. Paul got saved. Paul became a Christian. Now imagine, again, try to put this in context. Picture him standing up in that third story balcony telling these hundreds of Jews down here who are dead silent. It's a neat story. It's a neat thing. This is one of those things that over the centuries, several men have written out trying to prove the Bible is false. There's a guy named Ramsey over in England who tried to prove that Paul never really got converted. He would read things like this. How do you explain that? He eventually became a Christian. In fact, he's the guy who wrote the book called Who Moved the Stone? A guy named Ramsey. But here, how do you explain something like this? He who once persecuted, hated, breathed out murder against Christians is now one of them. What would it take to do that? Well, he met the risen Lord. And everybody in the crowd would have to be thinking that, wow, that's amazing. But then Paul goes on to describe why he's in trouble. He's going to give an answer now to why, because they hate him because they say he brought Gentiles. He didn't bring Gentiles into the temple, but they saw him with Gentiles. Paul's now going to defend his ministry. Here's where it all goes kind of south. 22 verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him, meaning Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coach of those who were slaying him. And he, as Jesus said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, what he's talking about, turn back to, turn back to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Right after Paul got saved, I have a hard time putting this all together. Some of the commentary, it's hard to know exactly what he did. He stayed in Damascus for a while until he got in trouble. Remember, he had to be let down by the wall with the basket. What he did next was probably go off, it says, to Arabia for about 3 years. That's south in what we call today Saudi Arabia. For those 3 years, we don't know what he did. That's probably where he met the Lord, had several of these visions of his kind of things. But at some point after that, he came back to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 9, verse 26. It describes this. This is right after his conversion. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, you can imagine, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. He was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. That's just a short version of what Paul mentioned. Now, that doesn't mention this vision Paul had. Paul says, when I came back to Jerusalem, remember what he said? He's going around preaching Christ. He's preaching Christ to these Jews. In fact, keep your finger here and turn to the very next book to your right, Romans. We saw it a little bit last. Let's just see it again. Paul loves the Jews. There's no doubt about it. Turn to Romans chapter 9. His heart's desire, when he left that desert, he went back to Jerusalem. His heart's desire was to preach to the Jews, to save his countrymen. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen. Paul said, it breaks my heart that my Jewish brothers don't believe in Christ. Paul said, I wish if I could be accursed to save them, I would do it. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. We see that in Acts chapter 22. But not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Paul says, my heart breaks for them. My big desire, I want to see my Jewish brethren come to recognize their Messiah. That's why he's here. But now he says here, back in 22, he has this vision. As Paul's praying in the temple, I'm sure for the Jews, Jesus tells him to get out of there. Now some commentaries point out, several did, this is very similar to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was in the temple and he had this vision, he saw God. And God told him, people aren't going to believe you. Well, Jesus here appears in a trance. Paul goes into a trance while he's praying in the temple, and Jesus tells him, you better get out of here because they're going to kill you. Leave. And Paul actually mildly argues with the Lord, because Paul figures that we just seen here in chapter 22. Remember, he says here, but Lord, they know that I persecuted them. I arrested them and killed them. They know that I was heartily in favor of stoning Stephen. In other words, Paul says, I have great credibility now. They know who I was. They see who I am. I can use that to witness. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Dean?
The Jews still hate Christ that much.
Well, they do. They do. But Paul's saying here to the Lord, please let me stay, Lord. I can use my former life as a witnessing tool. That's big like today. You get some former drug addicts who say, we'd love to hear their testimony. I used to be this, but now Christ is... That's what he was saying. I used to be, but Christ got a hold of me. He says, Lord, let me stay. But the Lord says, no, I have other plans for you. Dorcas?
With Paul, the Jews, you know, they want to kill him. And then the Christians, you know, they want, you know, something to happen. So, you know, they work together to get rid of Paul.
Well, the Christians weren't against Paul. Though they were a little worried about him when he came. Because the things they'd heard, he'd said. Things they heard, he said, he didn't say. But they're worried about that kind of thing. So Paul here just mildly argues with Jesus, Lord, let me stay. My testimony is powerful. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go. And notice what he says. We'll get to that in a second. But notice what he says there in verse 21. He said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Basically, the Lord is saying, Paul, I have another ministry for you. Peter is sent to the Jews. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Now think about that. That's in verses there in your sheet. Paul is commissioned by Jesus. I want you to go to the Gentiles, Paul. And remember what we saw this last how many weeks? When Paul goes to the Gentiles, Christ greatly blesses his ministry. Thousands upon thousands of Gentiles get saved over like an 8-year period. Thousands all throughout Asia. Even as far as Greece get saved. Romans 8:11-13 is on your sheet. Paul says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul called himself that. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I love my ministry. The Lord sent me to you Gentiles, Paul says, and I love that he did. Galatians 2:7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Peter's primary area of ministry was to the Jews, and he had a powerful one. Paul, on the other hand, was sent to the Gentiles.
Dean? That was Christ's plan, right? To the Jews first. And
exactly
then
right.
To the Gentiles.
Exactly right. Good point. Start with the Jews, and Paul did that. But when the Lord commissioned Paul, he said, no, Paul, I'm sending you to the world. I'm getting you out of Israel. You're going to go to the entire Roman world. And Paul does. So Paul says, I am sent by Christ, who is the God of your fathers, sent me to the Gentiles. You would hope a message like this would tug in their hearts, but it doesn't. Read the next verse. 22. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Why should he should not be allowed to live? Now, they were listening quietly and respectfully. Probably, he had their attention. They were probably rapt attention to this amazing story. But as soon as Paul said, and you're the God of your father has sent me to the Gentiles, they lose their minds because they hate Gentiles. Remember, that's why I said in the beginning, this is a period of great friction between the Jews and the Romans. The Jews want their freedom from Rome. They're tired of this slavery and oppression. And Rome has been killing their people. And fights break out here, there. It's leading up to AD 70. When it's going to get so out of hand, Roman army is going to come down and crush them out of existence. That's coming very shortly. As soon as they hear Paul say, the God of your fathers sent me to the Gentiles. It says, up to that point, they listened. But as soon as they heard the word Gentiles, we hate this man. Get him out of here, Dean.
That's where that saying comes.
This Jewish crowd is very racist. They hate the Gentiles. They always did, to a sense, but now it's getting to a fervor because of all the trouble, the national trouble going on. And they hear Paul saying, my ministry to the Gentiles. They just hate, they can't stand to hear that. Again, notice what it says. They listened up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. Imagine that picture. The crowd goes crazy again. The riot breaks out again. Away with him! Kill him! He shouldn't be allowed to live! And they're taking off their cloaks and throwing them in the air and grabbing dust and throwing it in. You imagine standing three stories up watching this. Now he's standing next to this Roman centurion watching this. Riot breaks out again. Right? So read on. 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him this way. Now remember, Paul's speaking to them in Aramaic. It's doubtful this commander speaks Aramaic. It's very doubtful. Now, being in the fact that he's assigned to Jerusalem, he may have, but it's very doubtful. Very few Romans spoke Aramaic. That was a Jewish dialect. So he's up there watching Paul talking in a foreign language to this crowd, and they're very quiet. And all of a sudden, a riot breaks out again, and they're throwing their coats and their clothes. They're probably trying to climb the steps, and the soldiers down below are, get back, get back. He assumes, because he can't know what Paul just said, this guy must have done something really bad that this crowd wants him dead. Remember, to this Roman soldier, probably the only thing he's worried about is stop this riot. The orders came down from Rome. You will not allow the people to rise up and riot. Jewish, especially that area of Judea, was known for this. Dean?
The same thing happened to Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, and the guy that was in charge says, I don't see no reason to put him
in fact, it's almost the exact same place, very near to where Christ was. So the centurion figures this guy must really have done something awful to get these people riled up. I'll get to the bottom of this. He orders them taken inside the tower and flogged. That word flog doesn't mean whipped. It means scourged. The same thing they did to Jesus, they're going to do to Paul. That whip with the pieces of bone or pottery at the end, it would rip your flesh out. I'll get to the bottom of it. Remember, the Romans were cruel. They were nasty. They were cruel. And all this officer probably has in mind is, I've got to find out what to do to stop this riot. That's probably the only reason he allowed Paul to talk to them, thinking that if he talks to them, maybe they'll calm down and this riot will go away. Well, now it's rioting again. So I remember what Pilate did. They're screaming for Jesus' death. So he figures, if I take him and have him beaten within an inch of his life, that'll be enough. They'll calm down. That's probably what this soldier's thinking, just like Jesus. The commentaries point out, Paul is very much following the same path Jesus did. Now they're going to flog him. Let's read on. Verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man's a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. But Paul said, I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him, and the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. Just stop there. Paul, you got to love Paul. Just as they take up the steps, they're dragging him over his head, and Paul says, could I talk to you a minute? Excuse me a second. Well, now, they drag him inside, they're just stretching him out, as they would do, to put the thongs on him to start whipping him. Paul says, you know I'm a Roman, don't you? You know what you're doing here is illegal, right? I'm a Roman citizen and I haven't had a trial yet. Whoa, that stops everything. Paul knows just how to do this. Paul knows just what to do. They listened up to this point, they demand his death, and now they're going to scourge him. Now notice this. This is likely at the place called Gabbatha. That's exactly where Jesus was scourged. Right outside the main temple, in the courtyard, there was this where Pilate would sit at this Tower of Antonia. He had a little house, a little, like a palace there. There was this place called Gabbatha, where they would scourge people. Paul's being dragged there. He's about to be stretched out over that rack that they whip you on. You've seen the Passion, right? That kind of thing. This is probably exactly where Jesus was scourged 27 years earlier. Tarkus?
And he says he was born a Roman.
Yeah. Yep. He points that out. Just like Christ. And just as they're stretching him out, Paul says, do you realize I'm a Roman and I'm uncondemned? In other words, I've had a trial. You're going to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? Well, as soon as they hear that, now they're thinking about their own jobs. Because we'll go on here. And they ask Paul, are you really a Roman? Paul says, yes, I am. And I imagine this centurion here is probably a little offended at that. Look, he said, I had to buy my citizenship with a great sum of money. You could do that if you weren't a Roman citizen. But if you paid off the right senator enough money, if you raised enough money for some great Roman building project or whatever it was, you could buy yourself into Roman citizenship. But it cost a lot of money. A lot of money. And this guy says, listen, it cost me a huge sum of money to get my citizenship. And Paul says, yeah, but I was born a Roman. Probably to prove that, Roman citizens had what was called a diploma. That's where we get our name, diploma, from. It was a little wooden plaque, little thing that could fit in your pocket, that had inscribed on there, you were a Roman citizen. And it was stamped, burned into this stamp, you're a Roman citizen. Paul probably had one of those. You had to prove you were a citizen somehow. Paul claimed to be a citizen. Paul doesn't defend how he's a citizen. He says, I was born a Roman. He has one of these diplomas with his name on it. Probably. He didn't say that, but I guess that's what he did. Paul's father apparently had to be a Roman citizen, or Paul couldn't be. Paul's a Roman citizen. Again, as I said, it's not scriptural, but there is tradition that Paul's father did some military thing early on and earned his citizenship through a military campaign of some kind with the Romans. But the point is, it's illegal to bind or beat a Roman citizen without a trial. Certainly, Romans never got crucified. I have a quote there from Cicero, who was a Roman historian. He said, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder. In other words, Romans had great rights. One thing the Romans did was they had great civil rights, personal freedom. If you were a Roman, the whole weight of the Roman Empire protected you. Someone murdered a Roman, they'd catch you, they would do terrible things to you. Romans were protected. They had all kinds of rights, Dean.
The Holy Spirit is helping him through this because he had originally told him he had to go to Rome.
Oh, yeah.
And if he had been flogged and killed, he wouldn't have made it.
This is all working out just as the Lord said it would. So Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. But notice what it says, I love this. They're scared to death now. Verse 29, therefore, those who are about to examine him immediately let him go. The commander, this commander now is the commander over, he's over centurions. He's like the huge commander probably of almost all Judea. Probably Pontius Pilate's probably gone by now, but he was under whoever replaced Pontius Pilate. This is a very high-ranking official. The commander was afraid when he found out he was a Roman because he put him in chains. If word gets back to Rome, you were arrested and beat. You put in chains a Roman citizen and beat him without a trial? These guys would lose their heads. You don't do that to a Roman citizen. And Paul says, hey, I'm a Roman guy. You can't do this to me. Paul's pretty slick. I love it when Paul does that. So, this commander wants to get to the bottom of all this. What's going on here? He can't beat him now. He has to have a trial. So that's what he does. Again, verse 30. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. This guy, he says, this Paul must have done something horrible. They wouldn't be so screaming for his death like this. I've got to find out what it is. I've got to keep this crowd quiet. If he just released Paul, they'd probably riot again. So I'm going to get to the bottom of this. Remember, Judea, Israel, was under Roman rule. Rome ruled Israel with an iron thumb. And so the Sanhedrin, remember, that's the Israeli Supreme Court. That's their high council of the high priests and the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes that meet. We've seen them several times now in the book of Acts. But the Roman soldier is over them. He orders the Sanhedrin to meet. And when a centurion orders you to meet, you meet. Get your guys together. I want to hear what this guy did. Examine him. Put him on trial. They're going to put Paul on trial. But notice this. Paul is now being protected by the Romans. Now that he claimed to be a Roman citizen, they have a legal right now to protect him until he's convicted of some kind of crime, which he hasn't been yet. So he says, get your Sanhedrin together, and we're going to come out and listen to this. Put this guy on trial. What has he done? Now think about that. Paul just spoke to the nation. Now he's going to speak to all the Jewish leaders. See where this is going? He's going to have his day in court. I have a quote there. But back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul gets struck blind, and he sends Ananias to go receive his sight, it's on your sheet. Here's one of the things Jesus told Ananias about Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name, notice, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Notice the order there. Before the Gentiles, Paul's already done that. Before kings, he's doing that right now, and the children of Israel. I'm going to use this, Paul. He says, like a chosen instrument. That's like your, think of your tool bench, your favorite hammer, your favorite screwdriver. Paul is going to be a well-chosen, well-sharpened tool in my hand. And through Paul, I'm going to preach the gospel to kings. Paul eventually is going to make it to Rome, where we believe he actually appeared before Caesar, Nero. Paul's in Acts itself is going to speak now to several kings, Jewish and otherwise, kings, and the children of Israel and the Gentiles. Paul's doing that exactly as Jesus said would happen, did happen. And again, note he's doing this through persecution, being arrested. Now the Romans are going to escort him eventually all the way to Rome on their dime. Won't cost Paul a cent. Think of it, Dean.
You know, one thing he went in front of, he said if he wouldn't have appealed to Rome, he could have been set free.
Yeah, that comes a little later. You can appeal to Rome. You can appeal to Caesar because you're not getting a fair trial. But see how this is all working out. Jesus chose the most violent, vicious, Christian-hating Jew in the nation. Turned him into a Christian. And now says, now you're going to be my chief ambassador before the Jews, before the Gentiles, and before kings. And Paul, because he was eloquent, Paul was educated. Paul had the word to use today is gravitas. He could hold his own in any court of law. He knew things. He could stand up and give a very reasoned defense of what happened to him. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus chose him. It's neat what's going on here. Somebody have a hand up?
Probably if he
would
have said he wanted a trial, and they, you know, he was set free. Probably a group would, you know, wait outside, you know, when he comes outside, and then.
Well, that happens in the very next chapter. Yeah, there's a group of men take a vow they won't eat until they murder Paul. They want him dead. The Romans are now protecting him. They want him dead, so they're going to assassinate him somewhere on the road or something. So yeah, but the Romans now protect him. Amazing story, isn't it? How God works, how our Lord does these things, Dean?
Why do you believe Paul didn't pull the Roman identity card before the Roman centurion said, let's take him and flog him?
Well, he probably didn't realize he was going to get flogged, and so that happened probably pretty quick.
Okay.
Paul
he
asked...
He already identified himself as a Roman citizen before they ordered him to flog him.
He did?
Yeah. In the passage.
Well, yeah. You mean after stretching them out?
No, before that. When they first took them.
I don't know. Did I miss something?
No, you said it. And then...
He's arrested back in 21. But nowhere in there, I think, does he say that he's a citizen, does he?
I'm a Jew from Tarsus, that's all he's...
Yeah, he calls himself a Jew. Paul probably, I think Paul didn't really need to say that. He didn't realize that this riot was going to break out like it did. And they probably grabbed him, come on you, inside, and throw him down at this table. And he said, wait a minute, guys, I'm a Roman citizen. Probably didn't come up right away.
Oh, that's right. He just said he's a Jew.
You know, I imagine talking to this huge crowd, saying he's a Roman, probably wouldn't have earned him any points anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul is Jewish. Paul always described himself as a Jew. Several times in his epistles, he called himself a Jew. But he does have Roman citizenship. Just like you could say, I'm from Guatemala, but I have American citizenship. Paul could say, I'm a Jew, but I have Roman citizenship. It's the same thing. But now, he's just spoken to the whole nation, at least assembled there in front of the thing. Now he's going to give his testimony to the Sanhedrin. And after that, he's going to give his testimony before several kings on his way to Rome. That's what our Lord is doing. And we don't know all the results of this. The scriptures don't tell us, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit's working powerfully. I can't believe that in that huge crowd of Jews who heard him, some of them didn't believe because of this testimony. Just how it works. That's great evidence. That is a great thing. When someone gets saved, that's why testimonies are powerful. I used to think like this. My life is like this. Then I met Christ, and now everything's different. That's a powerful testimony. They can argue against the Bible. They can argue against what you say you believe, but they can't argue what happened to you. Your testimony is important. Here's what I used to be, but now, because of Christ, well, Paul had that extreme testimony. That's a neat thing. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these histories, Lord. They are exciting. It is exciting to see how you have worked through all these things. And Lord Jesus, you're doing exactly what you said you would do. You said you would build your church. The gates of hell won't stand against it. Exactly what you did. Lord, you said that the gospel will start forth from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the innermost parts of the earth, Lord. That's exactly what you did, because you always keep your word and no one can stop you. When you called your servant Paul, Lord, you said that he would speak before Gentiles and kings and the Jews, and that's exactly what you did. So, Lord, we know that you are in charge of all of this. You are building your church. Everything is right on schedule. Everything is exactly where it should be. Lord, we know that when this is all done, when you're done building your Father's kingdom, when the last saint is saved, Lord, we know that you will finish this project and it will be glorious. Lord, we thank you that the forces of evil, the forces of unbelief, the hatred of the world can't stop this. They've tried for thousands of years and failed every time. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. We thank you for being a part of this church. We thank you that this great salvation made its way to us, and that we can sit here in the middle of nowhere in Pottsville, Lord, and study these things, knowing this is our history. This is our story. And even now, Lord, today, all throughout the world, this same thing is happening over and over and over again every day. We thank you, Lord, for the grace you have to save sinners all over the world, and that you love us enough to overcome whatever obstacles, even if someone is hard and bitter as Saul, could be turned into a man like Paul, or we know that you can overcome the most stubborn heart like you did with us. So we thank you for this. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you and made it in the name of Jesus Christ.